May it please Almighty God to come and bless us together this morning as we meditate in his holy word. Let's turn to the second chapter in the prophecy of Joel, and we'll read verses 25, 26 and 27. The prophecy of Joel chapter 2, and reading verses 25, 26 and 27. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Just one or two comments before we really come to those verses. You may see that the beginning of this little prophecy of Joel, we're told the word of the Lord came to Joel the son of Pethuel, and this were the words which he was given: Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all the inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? And then he says, Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. It's good to realize we have these encouraging words to instruct our children, and that it passes on from generation to generation. We can read very similar words that Moses wrote when he wrote the book of Deuteronomy, and in the sixth chapter of that book, he there speaks about the need that the children should be taught and should be told, and at every opportunity those things should be spoken. And in that account, he says, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed, whatever you're doing, you should speak about the things of God. And of course, he was very concerned that after he died, Israel would continue in the way that they had been taught. And it would be a good thing for us today to remember the relevance still in the day and age in which we live. We live in a dark day, a day of much situations where people turn away from the things of God, won't believe the things of God, and are happy to follow their own inclinations. But it would be a great mercy if there is a time of spiritual revival and a time of turning again to the Lord. And then come into this second chapter. We commence with reading these words: Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Of course, they didn't have loudspeakers or other media's ways of conveying information. They had trumpets, and therefore we have two examples in this chapter. First of all, in the first verse, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And then we come down to the 15th verse, and we read again, blow the trumpet in Zion, but now with a different element. Sanctify a force, a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. So it's good to have these words written to remind us of the importance there is to sound the trumpet, to speak the truth of God, whether it is as an alarm, whether it is to call a solemn assembly, but whether it is also to address everyone, the old, the young, that all may hear the great and glorious truth of God. It is a wonderful privilege for us today that we have the Bible to read. Many people belittle the Bible, think it's just a collection of fairy tales and accounts which were written many years ago with no real foundation. But the reality is, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is God's Word, and it is His truth. And we should never think of it of anything else, and realize the great relevance of it. When it was written through the ages, it is today and it will be down to the end of time. And therefore, as we read the great truths in God's Word, that we may realize they're written for us today. They were written for those many years ago. They're written also for those who are to come. And therefore, let us recognize the importance of them. And in this chapter, he commences by telling the people, by this trumpet being sounded as an alarm, that all the inhabitants of the land should tremble. Should tremble. What a blessing that would be today if there was a sound, a voice sent forth that made the inhabitants of the land tremble. Tremble because of the wrong things that have been done and said. And it might be a reason and a cause for people being turned to seek and to serve the ever-living and true God. What a mercy it would be, you know. We read the last verse in this chapter. It's a very beautiful gospel verse. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. How wonderful it is to realize that we have such a gracious invitation, such gracious words which are written, and may there be many indeed who are found calling upon the name of the Lord. Because if that is so, there will be a change of times. Because as the prophet wrote, he said it was a day then, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. And so it is today. If we're honest and look around, we recognize it's a day of darkness. And he goes on to say, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behold, there behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. You see, the Lord is just. The Lord is a righteous judge. And the Lord will deal with his people. And therefore there are these very serious warnings which we have in this chapter. And as we come down to the 12th verse, the prophet says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. You see, he stresses the importance of our hearts being moved, and that we are turned to the Lord and delivered from just an outward performance of things. It's very easy, isn't it, to pretend we're Christians. You know, you can come to chapel and you can pretend to be a Christian and you can pretend to be listening. And I don't know whether you are or not. You may be thinking about what you did yesterday. You may be thinking what you're going to do tomorrow. And yet the relevance is that here the prophet says very pointedly, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Not just a part of it. Not think, well, I'll concentrate for just a few minutes and then I'll carry on what I was thinking about. He tells us here very positively, turn ye even to me. That's to God. And let us realize that we all are before God. We're here before God today. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what your desires are. He knows whether you have no good desires. God knows all about us. Therefore, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. With all your heart. Not a part of it. Isn't it a great blessing if God gives us that grace to turn to the Lord with all our heart? And then he says, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. That's to mean, it may not mean fasting from food, it may be, but it can be fasting from other things which distract us from the things of God, which turn our hearts away from true worship, from seeking the Lord. There are many things in the world today to distract us and to turn us away. And what a blessing, therefore, if we understand this statement, and with fasting. And not only that, he then says, weeping and with mourning. What does that mean? It means that we're really sorry for our sinful condition. We're really sorry for the wrong things we've said, for the wrong things we've done, for the wrong things that we've thought. And therefore, we've come to God. We've come to him in this way, with weeping and with mourning. Again, you and I have to answer before God, because God looks at the heart. He looks at what we really are, not what we pretend to be. And it's a blessing, therefore, to realize we have such encouraging words of instruction, therefore, to turn to him, to turn to the Lord. We live in a dark day, don't we? We live in a day of darkness, and we need to turn to the Lord, that God who is the light of the world. There's no darkness in our God. And what a blessing, therefore, if we can turn to him and then to rend our hearts, not our garments, you see. God knows if we rend our heart, that means if we turn to him truthfully and honestly. It's not something which is impressive, people. You know, in days past, they used to rend their garments. People were impressed by that. The Lord's telling us, that's not satisfactory. That's not of any value. He says, rend your heart and turn unto the Lord your God. And then how encouraging it is to know that we come to such a God. This is, he's described here, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. That's the great God that we have. Isn't it wonderful to think that we have such a God who's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He goes on and says, who knoweth if he, Almighty God, will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Well, it's a great blessing if that is so. And then, as we just mentioned about blowing the trumpet in Zion, and he says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. It's good, isn't it, to read a statement like that, because it encourages us to gather together to worship. It's not that it's a time only for mature people. It's for the children also, and it's for the little babes. We're all to come and gather together. What a mercy it is, really, to have a wonderful invitation, that none are too old and none are too young to come before God in the attitude of worship. And the prophet goes on to say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Well, you see, if there's no sign of God's work, if there's no recognition of God's favour and mercy and goodness, then the question is, where is their God? Because surely our concern and desire is that we see God's work. God's work appearing. Indeed, we read those glorious words, let thy work appear. And surely, in this day and age, that's just what we need. God's work to appear. Where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he has done great things. And then he says, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. It's wonderful to know that we have such positive statements in the Word of God. This is a very positive statement. For the Lord will do great things. And these are truths which you and I can plead before our God. We can plead that they may appear, that his work may appear to us as individuals, and his work may appear to us in the day and age in which we live. And he goes on and says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And then he describes the situation. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And just taking that from a spiritual perspective, to realize the Lord will send forth wonderful favors and glorious blessings, which indeed will be a wonderful favor. And if you think of the description, full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. This is the God that we are privileged to have and are privileged to deal with. And we should be thankful, therefore, that all those years ago, God ordained that Joel should write such a prophecy that we today can read and be encouraged. And then we come down to this 25th verse. And I will, again, a very positive statement, and I will restore to you the years that a locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. You see, the Lord allows the enemy of our souls, to come in and to destroy and to take away perhaps those things which we were resting upon and hoping upon. Well, it's a great blessing. Sometimes we may almost lose sight of God's work. And we forget about what God has done. Well, it's a great blessing when God reminds us. And he reminds us in this way. He restores to us those promises which we received, that spiritual food which we partook of, the bread and water of life. They are restored to us. And once again, we're brought into a time of a gospel blessing and gospel liberty. And that's what a wonderful promise it is. God sent these times in our lives to realize that God is in control, and you and I can't keep alive our own soul. The Word of God tells us no man can keep alive his own soul, but God can, and God does, and God does graciously restore so that his name is honoured and glorified. He brings us into truth as it is in Jesus. He leads us by his Spirit to behold the glory of Emmanuel, the glory of the Saviour, the glory of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we'd almost forgotten it. It seemed to have disappeared out of our view. Our horizon was not there. And yet to realise that the Lord has not changed. My friends, we should recognise that the Lord waits to be gracious. He waits to be gracious. I will restore to you the years. It may have been. May have been years. May have been a long time. A time of barrenness. It was in the case of Israel on many occasions. They walked through dark times. As we read here, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Yes, and how sad it is. But yet you see, the Lord doesn't leave his people. He gives us promises. He gives us encouraging words. So he tells us, I will restore to you. Yes, it's written to the church of God as a whole. It's written to you and me as individuals. And I will restore to you the years that have been eaten and taken away. the Lord allowed it to happen. You see, when the Lord restores it, what does it do? It gives us reason and cause to praise and to honour and to thank our God. He goes on, you see, in this second verse, verse 26, and ye shall. You see, he said in the 25th, I will, and now he says, and ye shall eat in plenty. That means to be fed with spiritual blessings. That means, as we mentioned in prayer, the prayer of Jabez, to have our coast enlarged. We eat in plenty. And not only that, he goes on and says, and be satisfied. Oh, it's a great blessing, isn't it? To be satisfied with the food, with the spiritual food that God gives to us. See, God doesn't bless by halves. God is very gracious. God is very compassionate. But let us remember, he does it for our eternal good, and more importantly, for his honour and for his glory. So you shall eat in plenty at the gospel table. And of course, the gospel table, my friend, really is full of the blessings of Christ. And that's what will really refresh us and really strengthen us and really encourage us to have renewed, have restored the favour of the Lord Jesus Christ to our souls, and to realise and have it made over again that he died upon that cross at Calvary in order to redeem our souls, in order to redeem our souls. Oh, what a blessing it is to think that we have a God who does not deal with us as our sins deserve, as the sins of Israel deserved, as we read together in those earlier verses. It's because he's loved us with everlasting love. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And then he comes onto a very relevant statement which we're very easy to pass over and forget. And praise the name of the Lord your God. So, if you and I look into our lives and find that by the grace of God, he has restored us to spiritual health and spiritual strength, and we rejoice in his goodness, and therefore come and praise the name of the Lord our God. It's good, isn't it? Because praise is comely, and the Lord is worthy of all praise and thanksgiving. And that's why he goes on to say, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. Is that how we recognize it? I hope we do, to realize that God has dealt wondrously with us. You know, if God has come and touched our heart and turned us truly to seek unto him, he's dealt wondrously with us. If we departed from God, we've gone our own way, We wandered into the broad way, and then the love of God has come and he has brought us back. Oh, there may have been weeping, there may have been mourning, but what a blessing. If God has brought us back, and therefore that is, and it must be, the wondrous work of God. Because you and I naturally cannot bring ourselves back. Naturally, we don't even have any desire to bring our souls back. What a mercy when God comes and touches our heart and turns us and restores us once again. So that we're able to confirm in our lives, yes, the Lord hath dealt wondrously with me. And what does that evoke? It must evoke praise to our God. To praise the name of the Lord that hath dealt wondrously with me. And then he goes on and he says, and my people shall never be ashamed. Well, that's a very wonderful statement, isn't it? We have much really to be ashamed of with ourselves, don't we? Never be ashamed of our God, because our God is faithful. Our God hears and answers prayer. Our God doesn't let us down. Our God comes and does that for us that we need. We should never be ashamed of our God. He's a great and glorious Saviour. My people shall never be ashamed. It's so positive, isn't it? These words, I will restore. Ye shall eat. My people shall never be ashamed. You see, we can come and we can take these statements and we can take these words and we can plead them to our God. My people indeed shall never be ashamed. And then the next verse, 27, he says, and ye shall know, ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. That means I am in the midst of the church of God. And we shall know that because as we see his work appearing, that is the evidence that he is in the midst. And what a wonderful blessing it is in the day and age in which we live, dark as it may be generally, to realize the glorious light of the gospel shines into our midst. And by faith, we're able to view Jesus in the midst. And ye shall know. Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God. Again, confirmation, isn't it? Humbling. To realize there is this glorious statement. This Lord is our God and none else. None else. What a mercy that is. And then he says, and my people then shall never be ashamed. He repeats it. It's worth repeating, isn't it? To realize that we, as unworthy sinners, have such a kind, gracious, merciful, and a long-suffering God who will indeed save his people. And his people will indeed never be ashamed in the prophecy of Isaiah. We read this in the prophecy in the 17th verse. Well, let me read the 15th verse. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed and also confounded all of them They should go to the confusion together that are makers of idols, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation, and ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. And of course this 45th chapter of Isaiah has this wonderful verse 22, look unto me, we are encouraged. Look unto me, nowhere else. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. It should be a very encouraging statement to all of us. Look unto me, and be ye saved. Nowhere else to look. Look unto me, the great God. Pray unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It's a great and glorious gospel, isn't it? For I am God, and there is none else. Well, we should be thankful then that the Lord in his mercy has recorded such an account for us to realise how left to ourselves we're far off, we're against God, and we have gracious words of wonderful encouragement to come to him and to rend our hearts and not our garments and turn unto the Lord, our God, for his gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Well, what a blessing it is to fear not. O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. How much reason there is. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I send among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, for all that he's done, all his mercy, all his love, all his grace. Oh, my friends, it flows from God, doesn't it? And it's all of his mercy, and it's all of his favour, that hath dealt wondrously with you. He's shown us these things, his grace, his love, his mercy. He's dealt wondrously with us. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Amen.